The text this morning is the same as last Sunday's. And then we're going to switch text next Sunday, but we're going to be talking about the same thing. I want to talk for a while about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever you prefer to call it. In my opinion, the Restoration churches have misgivings about that, misinformation, and some flat-out unbiblical doctrine. I'm not trying to make a Pentecostal out of anyone here. But I want to look at honest look at what do the Scriptures say about being filled with the Spirit. This morning's text is still John 4, verses 7 through 26. You're familiar with this text. Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. She's surprised that he even talks to her. I talked a little bit about that, I think, last Sunday. There was an animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. But Jesus shares something with her that would probably have surprised his disciples if they had been there to listen to what he shared with her. He had already shared it with the Jews. In fact, it said they were surprised he was talking to her, but they didn't ask him what he was talking to her about. I think if the Pharisees would have been in on part of this conversation, they'd have cheered Jesus. When she said, we worship on this mountain, you say we need to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you worship. I'm sure the Pharisees would amen that. But we're going to talk today about the fact that while the Samaritans and the Jews both knew about God, they didn't know him. And that's one of the purposes of being filled with the Spirit. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all those who've brave the cold to come out this morning. I ask a special blessing on them. I ask that you be with the Dannon family, Lord, at this time of their loss. I just pray that you watch over us. Father, keep us safe. Draw us closer to you. I pray that today's message will be encouraging. And Lord, that we will examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I want to focus on verses 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. We know from reading the Gospel of John that Jesus is speaking of the living water of the Holy Spirit. I shared with you before that in Jeremiah, God called himself the living water. He told Jeremiah that my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, their fountain of living waters, and they have dug cisterns for themselves. And that means they started forming their own religion. I call it redefining God. And it goes on to this day. It was going on in Jesus' day in the nation of Israel. It's going on in this country today and all over the world. People question the truth of God's word, the validity of it. Is it infallible? Is it inerrant? Well, we don't think so. In fact, we've written another translation of the Bible. You know, we've got the Book of Mormon. We have the New Kingdom Linear Translation. We have the famous sayings of Confucius. People will write other books and say, well, these are just as divinely as inspired as the Word of God. Jesus bore witness that the Scriptures were true. In fact, he would tell his disciples the Scriptures have to be fulfilled. Jesus testified to the validity of the Word of God, and that should give us the confidence to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not fallible. It's not errors. Those errors and fallacies are in the minds of people, not in the writings of the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus is speaking to the Holy Spirit. He was attending the Feast of Booths, and it says on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We find a similar passage in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55, where God said through the prophet Isaiah, come everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you notice the common ties in all those scriptures? Anyone who thirsts. If you don't thirst for God, it's evident that you think you have enough of God. And I'm not trying to be derogatory. In all these texts that I read from the scriptures, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. What else did Jesus say? On the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does that imply? To me, what it implies, and I'm pretty simple, it implies that you hunger and thirst for righteousness because you don't consider yourself full of righteousness. I believe the reason that many in the church, many churches today are not filled with the Holy Spirit is because they're full of themselves. And I'm not trying to be mean when I say that. God wants to fill his people with his Spirit. He wants us to have the fellowship of his Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to go where he's not wanted. And I've had people tell me, I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fine, don't ever worry about receiving it. That's the way I feel about it. Well, you don't believe it, don't worry about it. You're not going to get it. We get hung up on terms, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know them charismaniacs, they just freak me out. They said if I get filled with the Spirit, if I get baptized with the Spirit, I got to speak in other tongues and flop around like a chicken on the floor with his head cut off. And I ain't about to do that. That's unbiblical. I spent almost 3 years in a Pentecostal church and was being told that's the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. You know what I found out when I read the Word? No, it's not. It's one of the gifts. It's not the initial evidence. We're going to be talking about that for the next few weeks. What Jesus say would prove to all people that we are his disciples. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you do what? If you speak in tongues, if you lay hands on the sick and they recover, if you prophesy, they'll know you're my disciple. What do you say? If you love one another. I've heard some powerful testimonies of salvation, powerful testimonies. Makes me envious sometimes when I hear how God does a complete turnaround in somebody's life. But you know what the evidence of true salvation is? Benevolence. You're no longer selfish. You love others as much or as more as you love yourself. Paul said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a New Testament concept. It wasn't new in Jesus' day. It was talked about in the Old, just spoken of in the Old Testament. God told the prophet Ezekiel that the remnant of his people, the Israelites, he said, I will put my spirit in them. He told the prophet Jeremiah under the new covenant that he would write his laws within our hearts and our minds. And he said, no longer will people teach one another, you need to know the Lord because they'll know me. And that's the purpose of the Spirit. You can't know God apart from the Spirit. You can know about him, but you can't know him. Now that word know has a lot of meanings. When I was looking at this week, it can mean to recognize. Like you see somebody down the street and you might say, well, I know that person. I recognize that person. It can mean familiarity, like a familiar friend. It can mean intimacy. In Genesis where it said Adam knew Eve and she conceived, that's what that word means, an intimacy. So know has a lot of meanings in Scripture. It's one word, but it has a lot of meanings. And when Jesus talks about us knowing God, he's talking about on an intimate, familiar level. When Jesus was getting ready to cast a demon out of a man, it said the demon cried out, I know you. Was he saying, I'm intimate with you? He said, I know who you are. I recognize you. How did he recognize him? He'd seen him in eternity past. He knew this was the Word of God in flesh, and he screamed in terror and said, I know you. Now, I'm talking about the Spirit today. I don't think I'm getting off track. There's a point I want to make today. When the Samaritan woman said, we worship on this mountain, you guys say we got to worship on this mountain, Jesus said, you don't even know what you worship. But he didn't just lay that charge to the Samaritans. Jesus is talking about a thirst for God, wanting to know God deeper. God promised in the new covenant that he would place his spirit within people. That's why it really bothers me. I've heard Christian church preachers, well, no, the Holy Spirit embodies the word. I remember one I sent her to teach, he said, we don't need that anymore. See, we have the complete Bible, the Old and New Testament. So we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. Well, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get when you're baptized. That's unbiblical. Where do you read that at? It's not in there. Well, only the 12 had it. That's unbiblical. It's not in there. Where are you reading that? Jesus never put a time limit. He never rescinded that. I remember a brother told me one time we were talking about the Spirit. He goes, only the 12 had it. I said, there were 120 in the upper room. And the Scriptures doesn't say, and 12 of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it say? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it died with the apostles. Where do you find that in the Word? Let me give you a hint, church. If it's not in the Word, don't hang your hopes there. If it's not in the Word, don't base your arguments on it. Because you're going to end up with egg on your face. It's never been rescinded. Well, we don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the two. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives his gifts as he wills, not as I will. I don't get to sit down and write a wish list, say, God, I want to be a prophet. That's the only gift of the Holy Spirit I want. God goes, no, that's not what I'm calling you to do. I'm telling you, church, it really bothers me, and I love the Restoration Church. I've been in the Restoration Church since 1969. But I shared with you before, when I truly got saved in 1984, not against the church, but when I truly came to Christ, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. I first started reading the Bible, I thought, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit? They never talked to me about the Spirit of God. Never. And that's sad, church. We need him. God thinks it was so important that we have him that he sent his son to the cross to die for us so we could have the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, only a select few received the Holy Spirit. But what God said through the prophet Joel, the days are coming and I'll pour my Spirit out on all flesh, men and women. And the Pharisees were, women? You're going to give women the Holy Spirit? Yep. And your sons and daughters will prophesy and dream dreams. Your old men will see visions. Now there you are talking about the signs again. You just lost me. I didn't say it, God did. If you have an issue with that, you take it up with him. What I'm trying to say to the church today, to this group here, God intends for his people to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, do not be drunk on wine, but be being filled with the Spirit. Well, we believe you'll get all the Spirit you're going to get at baptism. You won't find that in the Word. If that's true, why did Jesus say to ask? He said, if one of your children asks you for an egg, you don't give him a snake. If he asks for bread, you don't give him a rock. He said, if you're as evil as you are, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will God give the Spirit to those who ask him? Well, you get it at baptism. Why is it when the Samaritans were baptized, they sent Peter and John down so they could receive the Spirit? Because they said, as of yet, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. I can see Peter going out and saying, what is your problem? I told you guys, after you're baptized, you'd receive the Holy Spirit, and you haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. God had withheld the Spirit for some reason. I don't know why. I'm not God. What was Paul's question to the Ephesian believers? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Well, yeah, Paul, we were baptized, so they told us that once we were baptized, we received the Spirit. So, yeah, we got the Spirit. What'd they say? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. The who? And that's a lot of the attitude in the churches today. Who? Or, yeah, I got the Holy Spirit. You want to hear me speak in tongues? No. I want to see a love like Jesus. I want to see a non-selfish Christianity. Charles Finney called it disinterested benevolence. First time I read that, I thought, what? Disinterested? But it means no favoritism. Well, we love God because he first loved us. Jesus said, if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? God loves the just and the unjust, doesn't he? Shouldn't the church? Yeah. That's a hard pill to swallow. It's easy to love the lovely. There's people in the church I've met I didn't even like. And God wants me to love them? Like they're weird, God. Rednecks are weird. That's just the way I see them. I'm more comfortable around the long hairs, the weed smokers. I can understand them, you know. I can listen to them, but I get around them fuzz-cut rednecks, it just, boy, what planet did these guys come from? But Jesus didn't say I had to like them. He said I had to love them. I know I got off track. I apologize. David knew the thirst. Now, the Bible says David was a godly man, a man after God's own heart. But listen to what David said in the Psalms. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. This was a godly man who had the Spirit. We know he did, because when he's anointed, said the Spirit of God came upon him. You remember when he sinned with Bathsheba, what was his prayer in the 51st Psalm? Don't take your spirit away. Oh Lord, don't take your spirit away. This was a man who had the Spirit, who was a man after God's own heart. But what did he say to God? I want to know you more. I am thirsty to know you. You know, that's amazing to me. The Bible says that God knows us. And we know that he does. He knows how many hairs are on our head, some more than others. But he knows how many hairs we got on our heads. He knows everything about us. But you know what amazes me? He says, I want you to know me. David said, my soul thirsts for you, God. I'm not satisfied with what I know. I want to know more. I want to know you. One of the charges that Jesus brought against the leaders of his day, he said, you don't know God. He said, you diligently study the scriptures. You study the Bible. You read the Bible. You know the Bible. Most Pharisees memorized the first five books of the law in their lifetimes, could quote it from memory. They made a purpose and a practice of studying the word because they taught the law. But what Jesus say? You don't understand it. The Apostle Paul said that the things of God are only explained by the Spirit of God. Made them so mad, they killed him. Jesus said, you don't know me nor my Father. You see, church, you can spend your life reading the Bible and know about God. And that's where a lot of people are today. The things I see going on in churches in America, the decisions, and I'm speaking for my country because I live here. It shows me they know about God, but they don't know him. They're not acquainted with him. When they take and mess with the word, that shows you don't know God. You're not familiar with God. You're not acquainted with God. You look at his word as mere suggestions, just a launching board for our dogma and doctrine. Well, I've been born again, and that's all I need to do to go to heaven, right? Where are you getting that? Well, wait a minute, I've been baptized. I placed membership in the local church. Good. Do you know God? Or you just know about God? I have to ask myself that all the time. So I'm not up here hammering on you saying, do you know God? I ask myself the same question. Do I really know you? I'll say this, I don't know him as well as I want to. And I mean that with all my heart. I don't know God near as well as I want to know him. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. Now we're going to talk more about this next week. We're going to talk about purpose, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. I believe one of the main purposes. So Jesus testified to the people of his day. They had the law and the prophets, and they knew all about God. But he said, you don't know him. Don't you know that infuriated them? What do you mean we don't know God? Jesus said, you don't know him. Number one, he said, you don't recognize me. The demons did. The Samaritan woman did. After Jesus, she said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. Jesus said very plainly, I'm him, the one who's speaking with you. You remember what she did? It said she dropped her water pot, went into the village and said to the people, come see a man that told me all I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And it said after he stayed there and talked to them for 2 days, many of the Samaritans said, now we're convinced that he is the Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said to the covenant people of God, you don't know God. You know about God. What's the difference? True salvation and false salvation. True conversion and false conversion. True repentance, false repentance. Now, Jesus didn't tell these people they weren't covenant people. He didn't say that. They were covenant people. They were under the covenant. Jesus came under that first covenant. But what he'd say to them, you don't know God. You know his word. You know all about him. Big difference, church. Buddhists know about God. Muslims know about God. Hindus know about God. But they don't know him. And I'm afraid, in my opinion, a lot of the church today, they don't know him. We are satisfied with our conversion experience. Well, I got saved back in '06. And I was water baptized in '07. And I've been reading that Bible since '08. See what I'm saying? I was talking to one lady one day, and we got to her. I said, are you a Christian? Well, I hope to shout, I'm a Baptist. I could care less if you're a Baptist. When I asked her if you're a Christian, I didn't mean, do you belong to the Christian church? Are you a follower of Christ? And I'm not just laying on the Baptist. The first 15 years of my salvation, I was in 7 or 8 different churches. I wasn't a troublemaker. I just went to different churches and listened to what they taught. I tried to find the perfect one, but I never did. And then I realized if I did, they wasn't going to let me in there anyway. So I figured, well, you know, no sense looking for the perfect church. But I thought, well, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Nazarene. I'm a Pentecostal. Hear me speak with stammering lips? You ever identify yourself that way? Don't raise your hand. Well, I'm a Zionist, whatever that is. I'm a Baptist. I told that lady very nicely, I said, I didn't ask you what church you went to. I asked if you were a Christian. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, okay. That's all I wanted to know. She talked like she had some knowledge of the word. I said, oh, are you a Christian? You know, I met some people, very nice people that weren't Christians. Nice people. Decent acting people, well-mannered people. And I said, are you a Christian? No, I don't go for that stuff. Wow. You're awful nice for a non-Christian. Sometimes the world's a little wiser than we are. I've heard that excuse for years. I don't go to church because of other Christians. Well, here's how you remedy that, sweet pea. You get saved. You come to Christ. Then you come to church and you set the example for all those other hypocrites. If that's how you feel about it. If you know how Christians are supposed to live, well, people lay that trip on preachers. I'm here to tell you, I've been hearing it for years. Well, a preacher is supposed to do this, this, and this. Really? Why don't you set the example? Jesus said to the people, the covenant people of God in his day, you know about God, but you don't know him. He said, I'm going to give you this living water. And I told you before, in our terminology, we think of an artesian well. I seen him hit one in Odom, Missouri, a place we lived. They were drilling for lead. They went down 650 feet and they hit an artesian well, and it was pumping out over 60 gallons a minute. They had to cap it, and they put a spigot on there. I suggested that because I squirrel hunted there a lot, and I could stop and get a drink of water. But I mean, that water was shooting that high out of that 8-inch tube. I never saw anything like it. Just this fountain. Oh, it was beautiful. And when Jesus said, this living water I give you, it won't go stagnant. It's never going to go dry. It's just going to keep welling up and bubbling up. New life, new life, new life until it overflows. Where is it supposed to overflow? To the people around us. I don't want to know God better so I can say I know God better than you do. I want to know God better because I need to know him better. I don't know him well enough yet. And he's promised me in his word, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. He's also promised me in his word, I'm going to place my spirit in you. I'm getting into next week's message, so I'll stop here. Next week, we're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not something you have to be afraid of, church. Different churches call it different things, but it's the same thing. There's no time limit. God never set a point in time. Jesus didn't say, well, you 12 will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But that's it. Nobody else is going to get it. It makes no sense to me that we face the same enemies they faced. We face the same wickedness that they faced. And that God would say, but I'm not going to give you the same weapon. The Holy Spirit is nothing to fear, church. He was promised in the old covenant. He's been delivered in the new. Now, if you say that's not for me, then that's fine. Try to make a go of it on your own. I can't. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Would you stand with me this morning? This sermon wasn't meant to be derogatory, point fingers at anyone, but I want you to examine yourself this week, between you and the Lord, and ask Him, do I really know you, or do I just know about you? And if you want to know Him, He'll be more than happy to reveal Himself unto you.